I'll ask that you open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the same six verses that I read on last evening. Concentrate on verse 4. We're talking about these men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, how God did great things through them, not because they were great, but because they believed the Lord. Their faith was in what God said. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, we've emphasized this statement, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're looking at verse 4 that deals with two brothers by the name of Cain and Abel. Names we're familiar with, names we've heard many, many times over the years. The basic difference between Cain and Abel was faith. Cain was religious, but he didn't have a saving faith. He was a religious man, as many are today. I personally believe, and to my sadly speaking, that many of our churches have sitting on their pews people just like Cain. They're religious, but not with have no saving faith. And how sad that is, because you see, the devil doesn't really care how he deceives you. He can deceive you sitting on a church pew as well as on a bar stool. Doesn't matter to him. His purpose is in deceiving. Abel's faith, you think about this, that Abel's faith made a martyr out of him. Cain's faith made a murderer out of him. Then there were similarities between these two men. They were brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve. They were both engaged in a work that was closely related. They both brought an offering to the Lord. The difference in their offering is stated very clearly. You don't have to ask about it. It's stated very clearly in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, and I'll read that verse to you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. That's explained very clearly, the difference in these two brothers. Abel's faith, on the other hand, was a saving faith. The Bible says that he obtained witness that he was righteous. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called him, talking about Abel, he said, righteous Abel. Abel was righteous, Cain was unrighteous. Righteousness has always been imputed by God to sinful men only on the basis of obedient faith in his word. We are righteous this morning, or this evening rather. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of anything you're doing, but because of what He has already done for us on the cross of Calvary. As we consider this verse, I want you to note there are four things that I want to point out to you in this verse that Abel's faith was based on. Four things that he based his faith on is found in verse 4. First of all, his faith was based on God's Word. As we heard on last night, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith can only be exercised on the basis of some word from God. So many today are trying to rely on what they know about a situation or how they feel toward a situation, and this is the way they're living their lives and call it a Christian life. No, if there's a saving faith and a faith that honors God is a faith that is based on some word from God. God spoke and you believed. Abel believed the word of God, and of course Abel acted upon what he believed. Now you might ask, but what was that word? That word was that sinners needed to bring a blood sacrifice to the altar. Cain did not come to the altar with a sacrifice of blood. He was religious, but he was not righteous. Satan's religion has always been one of self-righteousness rather than God-righteousness. Isaiah makes it very clear that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And Satan has always been one of self-righteous. This explains why both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ called those self-righteous Pharisees a generation of vipers. Imagine that. Our Lord calling a religious person a generation of vipers, as John the Baptist did as well. So Abel's faith, first of all, was based on God's Word. Secondly, you'll note his faith was based on God's work. Note the words, a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, God's work. In other words, Abel believed the book based on the Word of God, and he also believed the blood, a more excellent sacrifice. You see, he agreed with what God said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's sad today that in the world of Christendom, within the realm of Christendom, there are religious people all over across this world that has no use for the blood. Do not believe in the blood. They don't even want to talk about the blood. It's repugnant to many today to even talk about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I want you to note this, folk. This book, the Word of God, is a bloody book from Genesis to Revelation. It's always and always has been, always will be, about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question, the obvious question is this. Where did Abel learn this? You and I are blessed that we have the Word of God. Many things that we know because we found it in the Word of God. But where did Abel learn this? He learned it from Adam, his father. As children ought to learn great things from their father. And so he learned from Adam. You say, well, where did Adam learn this? Well, Adam learned it from God in the Garden of Eden. You read, and I'll not have you turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, you'll read how that God took the skins of animals and clothed Adam and Eve. They were clothed on the basis of the slaying of an animal. And in doing so, God was teaching them that they could not approach Him apart from the shedding of the blood. The only way you can come into my presence is by the shedding of the blood. And so here we find a preview of Calvary, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be slain. God established for all time that the only way to come into His presence, come into the presence of a holy God, is on the basis of the blood of the Lamb of God. I love those words of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, as he saw Jesus among the crowd. And he seemed to look out, and all of a sudden he spotted Him, and he said to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's through the shedding of the blood. So Abel's faith was based on the Word of God. It was based on the work of God. But then notice, it was based on God's way. God's way. Not man's way, but God's way. Here's a verse that's being, I think it's being abused by religionists. But let me give it to you as it really is. You know it. John 14:6. Or is it 14:6? Anyway, this is the verse I want. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." People say, "Oh, there are many other ways." No. Note the definite article there. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Cain, as many are doing today, Cain rejected salvation by faith. Salvation through the shed blood of a substitute. On the other hand, Abel came God's way. Cain came his own way. Many are trying to do the same thing today. You see, the way of God, as I've been mentioning, the way of God is always by the blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says the church was purchased by the blood of God's Son. That's why I love the church. And there, of course, he's talking about the body of Christ, the church universal. But the local church is made up of believers, or the universal church is made up of believers from the local assemblies, the local church. But the church was purchased by the blood of God's Son. He died for the church. He loved the church. I love the church today. Let me tell you, God has no obligation to bless any ministry that bypasses the local church. Many are doing it today, and oftentimes appearing to be blessed. God has no obligation to bless any ministry that bypasses the local church, because it was the church that He died for. The Bible tells us again that believers, the children of God, are justified by His blood. Justified. Stand before a holy God just as though I've never sinned, based on the blood. The Bible tells us again that we have redemption through His blood. In whom, I love the wording of the Bible, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You'll notice it didn't say in what. Important. In whom? Salvation is not in church membership. Salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then the Bible teaches us that our sins are released through his blood. In Revelation 1:5, the Bible said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I tell you, I feel good all over. I feel clean all over, because you can improve on the preaching of the blood of Christ. People getting away from it. You'll never get away from it. Even in this life, when you try to get away from it, you'll still meet it at the judgment seat of Christ. The praise of heaven centers on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Talking again about the blood. Hallelujah. No wonder you're excited. It's enough to excite you to know that your sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against you anymore, to be able to stand before a holy God just as though you've never sinned. Whew. I'm about to feel a little Pentecostal spirit here tonight. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Abel believed in God's word, in God's work, in God's way. The way of God is always by the blood. But note now, let's note the way of Cain. You see, the way of Cain is the popular way because it appeals to the ego of the sinner. Do you realize that the fastest growing and the largest churches in America today are going by the way of Cain? Amen. Because it's the popular way. The pride of the human heart convinces him that he doesn't, that the sinner doesn't need a substitute. He doesn't need someone to pay for his sins. I can take care of that all by myself, is the mindset of the sinner and the way of Cain. You see, to accept the sacrifice of another, and here's the difficult part for people. To accept the sacrifice of another is to admit that you're a sinner. Until a person makes that admission, he'll never be saved. A sinner. There's a fellow out in Houston, preaches 30,000 people every Sunday. Got that keyboard smile. I've never understood how he could smile the whole time he's preaching. But he declares to refer to man as a sinner is to degrade him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I'm glad he came to call sinners, because I was a sinner, deserving of hell. And he came to where I was, saved me by his grace, washed me in his blood, gave me a standing before a holy God. And I've never gotten over it. I've never gotten over it. Oh, glory to God. Amen. You see, to accept the sacrifice of another is to admit you're a sinner. And that isn't necessary. They say your character and good works will get you into heaven. Jude says, in any chapter you want to read, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You see, the way of Cain is the easy way, the popular way, the approved way of the world. But the way of Cain is the way of unbelief that leads to despair and judgment. Cain went out from the presence of God, the Bible says, and built a city. On the other hand, his brother Abel went to a heavenly city. Cain possessed many of the good things that he offered, that the city offered, but he did not have God because he didn't have a saving faith. No matter what we possess in this life, if we do not have God, we don't have anything. Jesus, without mentioning the name, referred to the way of Cain in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about the broad way. The broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Again, we read about the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16 in his conversation with Abraham. And Abraham said, don't you remember that in your lifetime you had the good things? You had the good life. But Lazarus has evil things. But now Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented. That's the way of Cain. You follow the way of Cain, you'll end up where the rich man is, in a Christless hell. But there's another thing that Abel based his faith on. God's word, God's work, God's way, and then God's worship. Notice what it says. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There's a comparison there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Notice, Abel based his faith on God's worship. God's worship. Look in Hebrews. Turn over just a few pages there. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Did you get that? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That word communicate is not like the meaning of our English word communicate. It means to support, to be a part of, giving fruit, giving praise to his name with our lips. Amen. It's hard to praise the Lord in your mouth shut. Amen. Amen. Oh, I realize there's joy juice around your eyes, and you're praising the Lord and feeling good on the inside. But sometimes you just cannot help but shout, hallelujah. Amen. Glory be unto God. Amen. You see, Abel was not only a believer, he was also a worshiper. He was found at the altar presenting his best, the firstlings of his flock to the Lord. You see, faith, now watch this. Faith and worship go together. Now, what does this do to the mentality of the folks as well? I can live just as good for God at home as I can in church. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, and they go together. You see, he says in that verse, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, when you assemble yourself at the house of God for the purpose of worship, you come believing you're going to be in the presence of God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Many pastors use that verse to explain, excuse low attendance, but that's not what he's talking about. Notice now, worship is evidence of faith. Worship is the basis for everything else that we do in the life of faith. Our witness, our work, our daily walk are all byproducts of worship. Wherever Abraham went in his earthly pilgrimage of faith, Abraham pitched his tent and built an altar. Every time he pitched his tent, built an altar, the tent was a testimony to the world that he was a stranger on this earth, and the altar witnessed that he was a citizen in heaven, and the two go together. We're pilgrims and strangers here. Don't get too attached to this world. There's nothing here worth getting attached to in the first place. The Bible says it's passing away. So worship is the evidence of faith, and worship is an essential to faith. Our faith grows as we worship God. Communion with God leads to confidence in God. One of the problems of the modern church is our lack of worship. Notice I didn't say our lack of attendance. I said our lack of worship. Sadly, in many areas, the sanctuary has become a theater where paid performers entertain the audience. It's become a showplace rather than a place of worship. Gone in many churches is that holy hush of God. Gone is the awesome sense of His presence. It is a place of mere human enjoyment instead of spiritual enrichment. And that's what worship is. Worship is evidence of faith. Worship is essential to faith. And then worship is an expression of faith. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. In other words, Abel brought the very best that he had. In today's modern society, because of our selfishness, we want to give God the leftovers if we give Him anything at all. God deserves our best. You read in Malachi chapter 1 where the people of that day brought to God, they offered in their attempt to worship God, they offered to Him those that were lame and those that were sick. They brought the things they could not sell in the marketplace, and they brought them in worship to God. But God would not receive their offering because it was an evil offering. He said, I don't want it. We must give God our very best. He deserves the best of all that we have and all that we are. He deserves the very best. Think about this. Suppose I gave my wife a gift equivalent to the amount I give to the Lord. Would she be happy? You husbands have to answer that for yourself. You think she'd be overjoyed? She would be thrilled if what you give her is equivalent to what you give the Lord? You see, we often make sacrifices in order to give nice things to our loved ones, but we don't want to sacrifice in order to worship God with our best. Most people do not understand the word worship. The word worship is a contraction of worship. It means ascribing worth to someone or something. So when we worship God, we are ascribing worth to Him. And the sacrifices we bring should be an indication of that worth. I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice. Abel brought his best to God, and God gave his approval. He had testimony of his gifts. I'm going to leave you with this. This is an interesting thought. No words from Abel are recorded anywhere in the Bible. You never find where Abel says a word. Yet this man, the first martyr, still speaks to us today. And his life speaks to us as recorded in Genesis chapter 4 and here in Hebrews chapter 11. And God wrote down that Abel's deeds were righteous. You see what he is? To apply that, we speak with our lives as well as with our lips. And the two must go together. If our testimony is effective, Abel had a faith worth dying for. And my, that's the kind of faith God's wanting to bestow upon us. Would you stand?